We're now going to turn to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, and we can read verses 15 and 16. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, the last time we were looking at verse 14, how the Holy Spirit has been given to us as a guarantee of our inheritance, which is ours in Christ. And that brings to an end the list of the reasons that Paul gives for praising God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He begins that section at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then he goes on to list and to give reasons why we should praise, because blessed means praise. Praise be to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the love which he has shown towards us, because in love he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. In his love he has chosen us from before the foundations of the world. In love he has predestined us to the adoption of Jesus Christ to himself. In love he has seen to it that in Christ we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sin. And in his love he has made known to us the mystery of his will. In love, he has sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise, and in his love, he has given us the Holy Spirit as the guarantee of the inheritance which is ours in Jesus Christ. So he comes to the end of that list of reasons to praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And because all that he has been describing is true of the Christians that are here in Ephesus, he tells them here in verses 15 and 16 that he prays for them constantly. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. He doesn't cease to give thanks for them, because nothing gives a believer more joy than to hear of other believers or other people that have been converted and become believers. But even as those who have become believers, nothing gives us greater joy than to hear that the Lord is blessing them, that the Lord is continuing with them and blessing them with the spiritual blessings that will be made evident in the way that they live their lives. Well, how did he know that they were Christians? Well, he tells us that he has heard certain things about them. I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints. Now, there are many evidences that we can have that we're Christians, but we can reduce them all down to these two main tests which Paul mentions here. Our belief, what it is we believe, or who it is that we believe, and our manner of living, our practice of life. And these two tests will appear evident in every person who's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. They will have faith, but they will have more than faith. They will also have works. Because the two go together and they must never be separated. And there's no value in having one without the other. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 makes that very clear to us. Supposing I had faith to remove mountains, what does that profit me if I have not love? And supposing I have that love that would give everything that I possess to feed the poor, what will that profit me? We need to have both. We need to have faith in the Lord Jesus, and we need to show our love to our fellow saints, our fellow believers. So we just want to look this evening at these two main tests that we can apply to ourselves. Faith in Jesus. Now, this refers to our personal, individual faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, it's important to make that distinction. Because there are many people who claim to have faith, but it's faith in something other than the Lord Jesus. You hear of many people going through trials and troubles, and they speak of their faith helping them. Well, that's true as long as their faith is in the Lord Jesus. But faith in and of itself isn't going to help anybody. It might make them convinced that it's because of their faith, because of their church attendance, that they have been enabled to face the difficulties that they might be going through. They have faith in their own faith. But that's of no value. That's not going to save anybody. And it's not just our manner of living that would make us Christians, because there are many religious, many moral, upright people all over the world who do many good works, but that's not going to save them unless they have faith in the Lord Jesus. A Christian is a person who has Jesus at the very center of his life. He doesn't do anything without consulting with Jesus. Is this what Jesus would have me to do? He wants that Jesus would be center to everything, so that he would live his life to God's glory in dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many religious people who claim to believe in God and to have the Bible as their holy book. And they speak about God. They can tell you a lot about what the Bible contains. They claim to be listening to God, but they very rarely mention Jesus. They very rarely mention their dependence upon Jesus. They very rarely give Jesus the honor and the glory that they were able to do anything if they are doing something that appears to be good. Even although they make their claim that they believe in the God of the Bible. And they might be very zealous in their religion. Paul was very zealous in his religion before he was converted. There are many good religious people in the world who claim to have this as their Bible, and that they believe in the God of this Bible. But they don't have Jesus at the center of it. They might see Jesus in the Bible as one who was a good person, a prophet. They might even believe that he was the Son of God, but they don't trust in him. They haven't relied upon him for their salvation, They're still relying upon their own good works. They're relying on their own religiosity, their own piety, their own church attendance, their own praying, their own daily devotions. That's what they're relying on. Now the psalmist in our opening psalm warns us against putting our hope in anything other than in God Himself. A Christian is someone who sees Jesus at the centre of everything. And to have Jesus means that we have faith in nothing but Jesus. We don't put any confidence in anything that we ourselves do or anything that anybody else does, regardless of what status he may have in the church. He's merely a man, and he can do absolutely nothing to secure God's blessings for us. We are not to put our confidence in religious people. Our faith must be in Jesus Christ. And our faith is in absolutely nothing regarding our salvation but Jesus Christ. We have no faith in our own righteousness because we have come to understand that in God's eyes they are as filthy rags. Just as Paul came to understand they're fit for nothing but the dung heap. They're not worthy to be compared to the righteousness which is of God through faith in Jesus Christ, he says. We have no confidence in the flesh. We have no confidence in ourselves. The Christian completely and utterly relies on the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that He's done on His behalf for His salvation. And he believes that if Jesus had not come into this world and had He not finished the work which He finished on the cross, that there would be absolutely no hope of salvation for anyone. And everybody that has not got faith in Jesus Christ has absolutely no sure hope for eternity. Now notice how Paul puts this. Faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, he's used his name 15 times in this chapter. And he refers to him as Jesus Christ, or as Christ Jesus, or giving him his full title, the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not how he refers to him here. He refers to him as faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, that's not by accident, because there's nothing in Scripture that's happened by accident. There's a reason that Paul hasn't given him his double name here. The title brings before us that he is absolutely everything to his people. The Lord signifies that he is very God. He is the Lord of glory. He is very God of very God. This is who we have our faith in. And he is also very man. He is Jesus. And that's the name that was given to him when he took our nature to himself. He didn't have that name prior to that. He had many other names, but he was not Jesus until the incarnation, when he took our name to himself. And this name brings before us that Jesus is everything to his people. He is the second person of the Godhead, the Lord of glory. And he's also the babe that was born to a virgin in the stable. helpless. The one who was wholly dependent upon his mother and those that nurtured him and nourished him. That's how low our Lord had to come in order to become our Redeemer. The Creator of the universe coming to live in dependence upon the creation. This is the greatest step that was ever taken in the history of mankind. That God left his position of glory and became someone that was dependent upon the creatures that he himself created. And not only did he take that step in his humiliation, but he was willing to take a greater step and descend into the depths of hell in order to redeem his people. He had to suffer our hell. He experienced our death. And he had to exhaust everything that our sins deserved in order to satisfy God's righteous judgment, which fell upon him. And the only person who's a Christian is the person that believes that Jesus was very God of very God, and that he was very man of very man. It's in him alone that our faith must be placed, in the Lord Jesus. Now, Paul makes this very same point writing to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, at verse 3, he says, "No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." The natural man doesn't believe this. The natural man cannot believe this. The natural man cannot understand that God would leave his position of glory in order to come down to the place that we had fallen to in order to redeem us. No one can say that he is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. It's only as we are regenerated that we're enabled to exercise faith in this one person, the only name given under heaven by which we must be saved. And it's only the Christian that believes that. And that's what makes him a Christian. Everybody else that's religious and sees and reads the Bible concerning Jesus sees him as a carpenter, sees him as somebody who became a great teacher, who started a great movement. But that's not how the Christian sees him. Now, you cannot separate the Lord and Jesus. You cannot come to Jesus. You must come to the Lord Jesus. And you must bow down to him and give him the reverence that he deserves as Lord, because, as I said, he is very God, and he's to be worshipped, not just by the angels, but he's to be worshipped by all of creation. And the only ones that will give him that worship amongst the human creation are those that are regenerated, those who have become new creatures in Christ Jesus, because they realize that it is in him that their salvation lies. It is in him that all the blessings that make life worth living lies. Because all the promises of life that we have are all given to us in and through our Lord Jesus. So it's faith in the Lord Jesus That is the first characteristic of the person who's a true Christian. And Paul saw that in the Ephesians. That's why he didn't cease to pray for them. But the second characteristic is that they had love for all the saints. If we have faith in the Lord Jesus, then this will follow just as night follows day. We will have love for his people. We will have love for all the saints. We're reminded of this throughout the New Testament. Peter says in his own letter, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." John says, we know, this is the evidence that we have. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Now, when we talk about faith in the Lord Jesus, we're talking about our relationship with him. We're talking about loving him, trusting him, giving obedience to him. Because that's the normal life of faith. And without that faith, it's impossible to please God. And when we're allowing God to work in us, we trust his motives. We trust his word as the sure guide to direct us how we should live our lives. We trust that he's working in us. And we seek by his grace to work out what he works in us. And what is worked out if God is working in us is his love. That's what will come to the fore. It will become evident that we love the Lord Jesus Christ if God is working in us. But it will also become evident that we love God's people. That we have love for all the saints. Jesus laid down that as the benchmark. On the eve of his crucifixion, he said to his disciples, "This is how all men will know that you are my disciples. If you have love one another." Now the unregenerate man has no real interest in spending time with Christians. Because they're dull. They're boring. And they don't talk about the things that we want to talk about if we're unregenerate. We consider them to be narrow-minded. Because all they want to talk about is God. And glorifying God and doing God's will. So when we're drawn to the Lord's people, it's usually because we've been given a new nature. As John said, this is the evidence that you've passed from death to life. Because you love the Lord's people. You love the brethren. You want to be in their assembly. You want to have fellowship with them. They're the ones that you desire to have company with because they talk about real things. Things that are going to last. Things that influence the way that we live our lives. Things that contain the issues of life and of death. These are the important things for us to think about. And that's what the Lord's people talk about. And we're drawn to them. Just as the saying goes, birds of a feather flock together. We're drawn to them because we have a like mind to them. We're interested in the same things they're interested in. Now the Ephesians loved all the saints. They loved to be with them. And here's the answer to Satan's temptations when he tries to convince you that you're not a Christian. Well, if you're not a Christian, why therefore do you want to spend time amongst Christians? Why would you rather be in the company of the most humble Christian than be in the company of the greatest person that we know of in society. Now, the Apostle has been talking of the Holy Spirit as a seal of our guarantee. And here he says, love for the brethren is the proof that the Holy Spirit is within you. Because they wouldn't be your people of choice to spend time with if it wasn't that the Holy Spirit has regenerated you. Now, the kind of love that is being spoken of is agape. There are various kinds of love. We can love our families. We can love our wives or our husbands. We can love our friends, but that's not the kind of love that we have for the brethren. That's not the kind of love that God had for us because we were not his family. We were not his friends. And there was nothing in us that would make him desire us as his bride. But he loved us with a greater love than all of these loves. He loved us with agape love. The kind of love that's willing to sacrifice one's life for the person that you love. And that's the kind of love that we have for the brethren. We're willing to make sacrifices for them. We were speaking about that this morning. How we should be concerned not just about ourselves, but our fellow Christians. Because as the Lord teaches us how to pray, notice that it's not give me this day my daily bread. It's give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. And so on. It's a concern for the whole church. And the love that we have for the brethren is the love that Christ has for us. And just as Christ is concerned for his church, so his people are concerned for his church. We love one another with the same kind of love with which he has loved us. And that comes from the Lord working in us. As John says, it's not that we loved him, it's that he first loved us. Because we wouldn't love the brethren if it wasn't that Christ first loved us. And it's because he has first loved us that we love him and have love for his people. When we meet somebody for the first time, we all make assessments of that person. Whether we like to admit that or not, we all judge each other. Now, the natural man will make his assessments based on such things as the person's outward appearance. Is he well dressed or is he not? They will assess him by his background, where he came from, what school he may have attended. Has he got a good job? Is he rich or is he poor? But the Christian isn't interested in any of these things. All the Christian wants to find out about the person, is he a believer or not? Has he got Christ as a Savior? Is he a member of the family? And if he's not a member of the family, his desire for that person, regardless of his status, is you need to be saved. And that's the concern that we should have for our fellow human beings. Yes, we would welcome them if they are members of the same family. Because we know that they share the same mind, that they desire the same things, that they have received the same Saviour with the same spiritual blessings that belongs to all of God's people. And if they haven't received the Saviour, it will be our concern that they receive him, regardless of what they might have in this world. Because supposing they're rich, supposing they've got the best jobs, supposing they come from the best family with the greatest academic achievements, it's going to be of no value whatsoever to them when they stand at the judgment seat of Christ. All of these things will perish with them. There's a story told of Matthew Henry's mother. Matthew Henry is probably one of the most famous commentators that wrote a commentary on the Bible, which nearly every Christian home used to have at one time. Now, when his father got converted, he met a young woman of the upper class who had also got converted, and they both fell in love with one another. Now, she was, like I said, from the upper class of society, and he was from the lower class, Philip Henry. Her parents weren't at all very pleased with her choice, and they tried to advise her against forming this relationship with him. And they said, "This man, Philip Henry, we know nothing about him. We don't know his background or where he's come from." To which she replied, "Neither do I know where he's come from, but I know where he's going." And that's what's true of every Christian. We don't know where they've come from, but we're sure where they're all going. They're all on the same pilgrimage as we're on. And we're journeying together on this pilgrimage to our Father's house. And we know that when we arrive at our Father's house, there will be no more deformities. There will be no more lower class or upper class. There will be no more blemishes, spots or wrinkles. All of that will disappear. We will all be one in Christ Jesus. So it's not really that important where a person comes from. What's of real importance is where the person is going. And that's how we should assess every person that we come into contact with. If he's not a member of the family, we should be burdened to pray that he becomes a member of the family before he leaves this world. Because if he's not a member and he continues not to be a member, then he's heading for a lost eternity. And we should be concerned about that. And if he is a member, we will show him the Christian love that Christ has shown us. These are the two main tests of Christianity: faith and love. And the order is important, because we will never have a true love if we haven't got faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason I mention that is because many believe that it doesn't really matter what we believe in, what we have faith in, as long as we're kind to one another. And that's what we'll be remembered for. Yes, maybe that's what we'll be remembered for. But that's not going to do us any good in a lost eternity. To have the praise of people. There are many this evening in a lost eternity who were highly esteemed amongst the circle of people that they moved in. But that's not lessening the torment that they're experiencing. It's not really what people think of us that's important. Yes, we shouldn't give them any reason to find fault with us if we are Christians. But what's of greater value is that we try and do what we do as a result of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because works without faith is of no value. And faith without works proves that we haven't got the real faith. We need to know in whom we have believed. And if we've really believed him, we should seek the evidence that our heart has been opened to his people and that we love the Church of Christ in this world and that we live to serve the Church of Christ in this world, so that we might show the world who we belong to, and that they might desire to have what we have. Because if we show that kind of love to one another, it will have an effect on them. And they will question what it is that's different amongst these believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what turned the world upside down in the Apostles' day. Their love for one another. This is what proved to the world that they really were the disciples of Jesus. Because they showed forth the same example as Jesus had shown them. And that's what we should be striving for if our faith is in Jesus Christ, that we would be like him. Because that's the Christian's hope. Even though we know that we will never be fully like him in this world, we don't know yet what we're going to be, but we do know that when he does appear, we will be like him. We will be made perfect on that day. And that's the goal that we should be striving for. That's the prize that is held before us in the gospel. That we will be like him. Is that what we're pressing on for? Well, if we have faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints, then it's the evidence that the Holy Spirit really is at work in our lives, because we wouldn't have that without him. May God grant that he would bless to us these thoughts. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you to give thanks for the gift that you gave to this world when you gave us your Son. Because in your Son we find everything, absolutely everything that is essential for our salvation. Everything that is essential for our lives, to make our lives joyful and peaceful, and to make our lives fruitful in showing forth your love to this world. Lord, we pray that you would help us to bear these fruits, that you would help us to show forth your glory, that you would help us to demonstrate to the world that we are your disciples because of our love for one another. Lead us to these ends and have mercy upon us for our sins. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to conclude by singing in Psalm 133 on page 175. Page 175. And we're going to sing the whole of the psalm. How excellent a thing it is, how pleasant and how good, when brothers dwell in unity and live as brothers should. For it is like the precious oil poured out on Aaron's head, that running over down his beard upon his collar spread. Like Hermon's dew upon the hill of Zion it descends, the Lord bestows his blessings there, the life that never ends. These verses, how excellent a thing it is, how pleasant and how good. God the Father and fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with you all now and forevermore.